many songs have been written where the songwriter has tried to capture what was going through Joseph's mind at the time when the angel came and spoke to him. What was going through Mary's mind? This song was written from the perspective of Joseph, and I hope you were able to catch some of the lyrics, but the chorus of the song says this: "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside a stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world." I don't know if you know that song or not. I love that song. It's old now. I mean, it's probably 10 or 15, maybe even more than that, years old. That's really old. But anyway, this is such a strange way to save the world. Do you ever wonder why God does things the way he does? You ever wonder that? Well, good morning. It's good to have you here. I welcome you also. My name is Ron. I'm also one of the elders here, also serve as pastor. So it's good to have you here again this morning. Or if this is your first time, good to have you here. Welcome. So it is that time of year. You know it. I mean, you've been probably into this Christmas mode for several weeks already. For some of you, it's a very busy time of year. But again, as I came to the scriptures this year, you know, sometimes it's a little intimidating for pastors when Christmas time rolls around, because you know what? Anything I would say about Christmas, many of you have probably heard 100 times already. So I just asked the Lord, okay, Lord, what's the word for this year and what's the focus for this year? And this is where my mind went. Kind of this question of, do you ever wonder why God does things the way he does? I think this statement is in your notes, but so many things about the birth of Christ seem odd or not at all what anyone would expect. Have you ever thought about that as you've heard the Christmas story, as you've heard that or read that? I'm going to read it in just a minute, or at least part of it. Is it okay to ask? Is it okay to entertain questions in our mind? God, why did you do this this way? Why did you do this this way? Not only do I think it's okay, I would encourage it. Now, if you ask questions in a disrespectful way, saying that you know better than God knows, well, then you got to review Mike's sermon from last week about the fear of the Lord. But just simply asking the questions of God, why this, why that, I think is one of the wonderful experiences in the Christian life, because as we do that, God may begin to, at least to a degree, answer some of those questions, or at least show you things you haven't thought of. So here is the challenge for this year. Both this morning and next Sunday, I'm going to come back to this and continue a little further. What can we learn about God as we look at the Christmas story? The things that happened and the way they happened, what can we learn about God? Okay? So I'm going to ask a series of questions this morning that will, with that as the context, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about God? So what I'd like to do is read to you what for many of you is a familiar passage of Scripture from the second chapter of Luke. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I normally do, but I'm not this morning. I'd like to read it from The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, written in modern language that we would be very familiar with. And I know for some of you, you've heard this story hundreds and maybe thousands of times over your life, and maybe for some of you, you haven't heard it that often. But just listen to the story as I tell it. I'm just going to read what's probably the most familiar portion of this Christmas story from the second chapter of Luke. I'm reading basically the first, let's see, I'm reading the, they don't have verse numbers in the Message, at least not mine anyway. So it is the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. And by the way, as I'm reading, if things stick out to you as, well, that's kind of odd that it would be done that way, that's good. That's something for you to talk to God about. Why did you do it that way? This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for a census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. Now, you have to read some of the information before this to understand that. We'll talk about that more as we go. But this is where we're kind of cutting into the story. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger. Now, that's a word you hear a lot, but a manger is basically a feed trough, okay? It's just this sort of thing that you would put feed in for animals. She laid him in a manger. So you might ask, why would she lay him in a manger? It says, because there was no room in the hostel. In the inn is the word you're probably more familiar with. Or there were no lodging places available for them. Continuing the story. There were shepherders camping in the neighborhood. I'm just going to call them shepherds. I think it's weird calling them shepherders, but that's what Eugene Peterson calls them. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody, worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you are to look for, a baby in a blanket lying in a manger." At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. She was seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The shepherds returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they had been told. Now that is, again, one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, Luke 2. So if we look at that story and the unfolding of these events at the time of the birth of Christ, and we ask, I think there's a lot of questions you can ask about, this is unusual. Why did this happen this way? Why did this happen this way? So I've just chosen a few to look at this morning, and I need to clarify before we begin that the answers, so-called answers, are just my thoughts. You seek your own answers and see what God shows you, because there could be a lot of things that God will reveal to you that I haven't seen yet, okay? So let's just take a few of these questions. These are kind of scattered around the picture there in your notes. So the first one we could ask is the question, why then? Now, this is one we don't hear that much, or you could ask the question, why the wait? Here's what I mean. Look at this as a timeline, okay? Just kind of a timeline, the passage of time. The birth of Jesus Christ was such a significant event, even in the minds of, you know, the powers that be, that about 500 years after his birth, there was kind of this decision made, let's make a new calendar. Let's make a new way of measuring time that will be started at the time this baby was born. And we will count years moving forward from the time this baby was born. Hence, these designations of BC and AD. BC is just an abbreviation that stands for before Christ, measuring years. So if we say that something happened 200 BC, we're saying it happened 200 years before Christ was born. AD does not mean after death. Some people mistake that. AD does not mean after death. AD is an abbreviation of, I believe it's Latin, Anno Domini. I think that's close anyway, which means in the year of our Lord. So every time you write a check, every time you fill out an application, every time you have to write today's date, and you write 2014, 2014 or 2013, 2015, whether you want to or not, you are acknowledging that roughly 2014 years ago, I mean, the exact timing is disputed by maybe a few years, but you were acknowledging when you write that number that there was a man born on this earth, Jesus Christ, and that we now mark time based on that event. So the question, why then, or maybe why the wait? What do you mean by why the wait? We go to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are created. They're in the garden. They're sinless. They're enjoying this relationship with God. And it only takes three chapters in the book of Genesis. I don't know how many years that is, whether it was weeks, months, years, until the event that's described in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve, where sin enters the picture. They're disobedient, they sin, and reality changes for them. They now have the sinful nature. You might ask, well, God, okay, if they sinned in the morning, why didn't you send Jesus in the afternoon to die on the cross and to bring salvation and to rescue them, or at least the next day, or maybe the next week? Like, okay, sin has now entered the picture. Let's deal with it, God. Send Jesus to die on the cross and take care of this sin issue. God didn't do it that way. Actually, Jesus didn't come for roughly 4,000 years. Now, you could ask the question, God, why did you do it that way? Okay, I don't know if you've ever contemplated that particular question. Why did God wait so long? Now, that could be a very long debate with some very deep and scholarly answers. But I just love Galatians 4:4. It says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. I don't really know what all that means, other than God knew exactly when the time was right. When the fullness of time had come. And you'll see that phrase other places in Scripture where God is basically saying, it's not yet time. It's not yet time. This thing hasn't run its course, or this thing hasn't happened, whatever. So why was it that long? If I could throw one more verse in there and just a few really brief comments about the Old Testament. Waiting does build anticipation. You know, kids can hardly wait till December 25th. Like all month, December and even November, they're looking ahead to this one morning, December 25th. They just cannot wait. That just all this anticipation is building. I want to throw up a verse that you might or might not be familiar with, and I'll try to explain this. From Galatians 3:24, it says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. What does that mean? I'll try to really briefly summarize what I think was happening in those 4,000 years. Now, that could be like multiple messages, of course, but when sin entered the world in the garden, what we have following in this period of time where God begins to relate to mankind, and it really kicks into high gear when God begins to relate to Abraham, and you now have this people group called the Jews, the Israelites, who God begins relating directly to, and he gives them what is called the law, where he says to them, look, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and this is what I expect of you. This is the law. This is how I want you to live. And God knew, I'm absolutely convinced, God knew from the moment he gave them the law that that was not the final answer. But this was this time that he was going to relate to them through this thing called the law, where he basically said, you obey me, you follow my commands, I will be your God, and I will bless you. As you look through the Old Testament, it was just on again, off again. People would turn to God, they would turn away from God. They would obey him, they would disobey him. Just this back and forth thing. This verse that says the law was our guardian, those of you who grew up with a King James, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's kind of like a guardian. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but Put in the word babysitter. All right, mom and dad, you plan a night out, okay? And when you leave to go to the restaurant or the movie or whatever it is you do on a night out, you bring someone into the home to take charge of your children. A babysitter, you know, whatever, if whatever you want to call them, but sort of someone to function that role. Their job is to watch over your kids, but not forever. Only until you get back. Because when you come back, then the boss is back in town, right? But while you're gone, this is a temporary arrangement that someone else is going to come in the home, and they now have authority to tell your kids what to do. Now, whether they listen or not, that's another story. But they have, you give them the authority to be in charge while you're gone. Now, although this is like a 4,000-year babysitter, I view the law that way. God said this is the law. And Paul says in this verse in Galatians, the law was our guardian until Christ came. So I just need to get off of this because I could talk a long time about it. But Christ came at the time when God saw this time of the law, all these failings of the people of Israel, all this has reached its fullness. Now it's time to save mankind. They need a Savior. They have learned, and you and I can learn when we go back and look at the law that it wasn't working. It just wasn't working. People tried their best, they did their best, but one of the main problems was there was no forgiveness for sin in the Old Testament. Did you know that? There was no forgiveness for sin in the Old Testament. There was only the covering of sin through sacrifices and through offerings. And however God measures time, it got to a point where he said, now it's time. I'm going to send my son, and we are going to offer mankind what I've always wanted. And this restoration of the relationship we actually had in Genesis to a large degree. So let's move on from that, maybe with one final question. And this ties in with what Susan said earlier. Do you feel good about God's timing right now? Or are you in a place in your life where you're saying, like, God, what in the world? Like, I've been waiting. It's interesting that the women's retreat insert is in this week, where that's the theme of the women's retreat coming up in March. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son, and I have no doubt that in the fullness of time, God will bring about that thing that you're waiting on, if it's something that he's promised you, if it's something of him. He will bring it about. Sometimes it's difficult while we're waiting, though. But he does have a plan, and his timing is always right. Let's go on to two other questions that are kind of related. This is a very simple one, you know, like a manger, really. Just a word about the images I'm using. They're from a movie that was released, I don't know, 5, 6, 8 years ago, whatever, called The Nativity Story. I don't know how many of you have seen that. I really liked it. I actually found it on YouTube, full-length movies on YouTube, so if you want to watch it, you don't even have to go out and buy it. With the exception that they have the wise men coming to the manger, which I don't like because I don't believe that's biblically accurate. But if you could just lay that aside, I really enjoy the movie. I think they do a good job of capturing at least what the director of the movie thought it might have been like then. That's what these images are from. Again, it's called The Nativity Story. It's interesting because in the movie, they position the manger like in a cave, which I've never seen before. You always see a picture of a manger, you know, like a wooden building kind of out in the middle of the field. It's irrelevant what it was. The bottom line was this place, again, the manger is actually where the baby was lying, but this structure wasn't intended for humans. It was for animals, for crying out loud. It was to shelter animals and maybe the caretakers of animals. I guarantee you that when that cave was discovered, or whether the wooden structure, whatever it was built, I guarantee you the people weren't thinking, you know, this would be a great place to have a baby. No one was thinking that. It wasn't a great place to have a baby. It was never intended for this to be a place to have a baby. So why did they end up there? Well, this story, as I read briefly, was that when they were in Bethlehem for the census, there were that many people there that there was no room. There was no room available for them in like the guest houses or whatever. There was no room. This is the best they could do. Really? Like, really? God of the universe who sends his son. Like, was this just like a really bad break for me? Like what, like, was this just bad timing? Or was God, who had been planning this for 4,000 years, did it happen just the way he wanted it to? I believe it happened just the way he wanted it to. That's what I believe. That's what I think. They gave birth in a place that was so humble and that was so even unacceptable to almost any level of society at that point, giving a birth like Susan said. In the dirt, in the mess of an animal stable. What was the deal with that? What was the deal with that? Like how, like, what, yeah, what was the deal with that? God, why? Why would you have that happen in such a place? Let's ask one more question. Susan mentioned the shepherds, and I'm sure some of you have heard this many, many times, but the shepherds, from what I understand, in that time, shepherds were like very low in society. Like they were looked down on. They were just the people out in the hills watching the sheep. They didn't have a lot of contact with people. They did not have a good reputation. And people didn't really take them seriously. So God chose shepherds to tell about the birth of Christ. Really? Like, what's the deal with that? Why shepherds of all people? Like, go tell some high-ranking priest or some leading official or some leading politician. You're going to take all the energy, this heavenly energy of sending an angel to deliver perhaps the most amazing message, second to the message that he is not here, he has risen. We'll call this the second most amazing message that an angel ever brought to the earth. And you send it to a group of shepherds out on the middle of a field. In the middle of the field. What is the deal with that? What is the deal with that? Put this up here. The God who owned everything came to earth as a man who owned nothing. Jesus would later teach his disciples that it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't the only time that Jesus talked about riches. Jesus wasn't against riches. Don't misunderstand. Jesus wasn't against riches. But he talked a lot about money and about wealth and about our attitudes towards money and wealth. And he did warn his disciples that it's very difficult for a rich person to get into heaven because they take their trust and they put it in their wealth rather than in God. Jesus clearly was delivered, was brought to earth, came to earth, in the most humble, lowly of circumstances. We didn't get this far, but if you read a little further in Luke, you'll see that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated, whatever that word is, to take dedicated at the temple, dedicate him to God. Does anybody remember the offering that they brought along? They brought two pigeons or doves, whatever it is, as an offering. If you go back to Leviticus, the law was that you bring a lamb. If you can't afford a lamb, then you bring the two pigeons, doves, whatever it was. So clearly, Mary and Joseph were people that did not have means. They couldn't afford a lamb to take to the temple 8 days after Jesus' birth. So God sent his son to be born into a family of very low means, to be born in a cattle shelter, an animal shelter, to be laid in a feed trough. So you ask, continue to ask God about that this week. What is the deal with this? Like, what is the deal with this? Let me just say this. In case you have ever thought you weren't good enough, smart enough, wealthy enough, respected enough, to be loved by God and used for his purposes, look again at this story. God did not choose the wealthy and the mighty and the prestigious to bring his son into the world. He picked regular people like you and me. regular people. Not money. He picked regular people to bring his son into the world. Okay, let's go on to another question. Why a baby? Did you ever ask yourself that? God, why did, when you came to the earth, why did you come as a baby? Like, come on, why not? Like, if you and I were designing it, like, we would have Jesus appearing out of the sky on, like, a white stallion with, like, armor and, you know, like, maybe 30 years old or something like that, and, you know, like, glowing hair and all that stuff. Why a baby? He came as a baby. I don't know how you would answer that question, but Jesus came to experience the human experience in every way. For Jesus to be an acceptable sacrifice for sin, he had to be able to represent us fully before the Father. So he did not come just appearing one day on a white horse. He came as a weak, helpless baby, placed into the arms of a very low-class, humble husband and wife. They weren't husband and wife yet. Well, no, they were. Take that back. They were husband and wife when he was born. This is a verse from Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus experienced life in every way, starting with his birth. He was born like we are. He wasn't conceived like we are, but he was born like we are. I love that one Christmas song, the one that says, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wake, but little Lord Jesus, no crying. I don't know where they came up with that. Like, I imagine he was crying. He was a normal person. Take that back. He was obviously not a normal person, but he was experiencing humanity in every way. I imagine he probably was crying. I think that Jesus dealt with teething and diaper rash, or whatever they called it back then, or learning to crawl and learning to walk and getting rejected by girls when he was, like, I think he had to deal with all that growing up, you know? Getting teased, maybe bullied, I don't know. He was human in every way. This perhaps, and you might not disagree with this, but even this picture, to me, is probably the most mind-blowing thing that I don't think we will ever even begin to comprehend, that Jesus Christ, the one that Paul says in Colossians is the image of the invisible God. All things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul in Romans, no, it's actually in Ephesians, I'm not sure, I'm making it up, but where he says, you know, he is the head of the church. He will have supremacy over all things. Jesus, the creator, is somehow contained in a little 5, 6, 7 pound body of a human child. That's called the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And just every year, just let your mind be kind of blown by that again. Like, how can that even be possible? But when God came to earth to become one of us, he came as a baby. All right. Why her? Susan already talked a little bit about Mary this morning. God chose a man and a woman to be mom and dad for Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard hundreds of sermons on this over the years about Mary and what she was like and why God chose her. And I don't know that I can add anything new than what you've already heard, but just to be reminded again, I'll put this up. God chooses people who will submit to his plans at the expense of their own. And what does that mean in Mary's situation? Just to review the story, Mary was a We assume a young woman, some people suggesting maybe even 13, 14 years old, because, you know, that might have been around the age when a woman was put into an arranged marriage with a man. Anyway, likely a young woman. She was betrothed. She was part of an arranged marriage where it was decided she was going to marry this man named Joseph. Likely her father and his father set all this up, maybe years before, we don't know. So Mary was this young girl waiting to be married, and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a baby. And Mary says, okay, sex ed 101, I think we have a little problem here, because I've never been sexually intimate with a man. That was very strict in that culture, which I wish it still was in our culture. Unfortunately, it's not. But when a man and woman were arranged to be married, they were not together at all. Like, they, from what I understand, the betrothal customs, they basically hardly ever saw each other until the time of the wedding. There was no kissing, no holding hands, from what, like, nothing like that. That was all reserved for the wedding. So Mary's saying, okay, like, I hear you, but I don't know how it's going to happen because I'm a virgin. You know, I'm not a married woman. And the angel revealed to her that you are going to conceive a child without the aid of a man. This is going to be a miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and the Holy Spirit will basically allow you to conceive, and your child will be the Son of God. That's an awesome story, right? How cool would that be, huh? Just think for a minute. So Mary, who's engaged to be married, shows up pregnant. Just go there for a minute in your mind. What does that do to her? All of her friends, her family, her relatives, everybody who knows her. Oh, it's okay. I'm pregnant by God. How well do you think that's going to play out at the family reunion, huh? How well do you think that's going to go? Oh, sure you are. You know, God impregnated me with his holy son who will be the savior of the world. Yeah, good luck with that one. Like, her whole reputation, all of her, like, how she pictured this thing happening, to say yes to God was basically to lay that all aside. You've all heard this before, right? I'm sure many of you have heard. I mean, pastors preach about this all the time. But that's what it was for Mary. In saying yes to God's plan, she had to take all these things that were in front of her, you know, being a godly woman, a chaste, pure woman, given to her husband on the day of their marriage, being a virgin, going into their marriage, what every woman was supposed to do, and I believe wanted to do, all that was going to be shaken. And we'll get to Joseph and how this all affected him in a minute. But she had to submit to his plans at the expense of her own. It's impossible to imagine what this meant to her or what this was going to cause. Just maybe a little, like, a personal, practical thing for us today as we look at Mary. And Susan alluded to this. Basically, Susan preached the sermon. I'm just kind of taking more time to say what you said. Now, that's because God wanted us to hear this today. When God calls you to something, expect, especially sometimes in the early going, it won't be fun. And you'll actually start thinking, why did I sign up for this? Why am I doing this? This isn't fun. God, this isn't fun. I wanted it to be fun. Whatever it is, I want it to be fun. And this applies in so many areas in life. Husbands and wives, especially more newly married husbands and wives. Many husbands and wives talk about the first couple years of marriage as like that wasn't always fun. It was tough. There were a lot of adjustments. That's not everybody's experience, but some especially, that's really difficult. Then they ask themselves a question, okay, are we committed to this? Did God call us together? Well, if he did, then it's a matter of walking through it. If God calls you to maybe some type of employment that you weren't really planning on, a ministry role, parenting, you know, you pray for children, you pray that God would bless you children with children, and then the kid comes to you like, what were we thinking? Were we crazy? Like we're not sleeping anymore. We're up all hours of the night. The kid has a toothache, has an ear infection, you know. There are moments in the midst of this joyful plan of God that you really start to say, man, did I sign up for this? This isn't fun. Mary basically said yes to what I believe was a lifetime of probably not a lot of fun things. I have no doubt tremendous blessings, tremendous joy, tremendous blessings. But if you read a little further in the Luke story, a man named Simeon, who we think is an old man, we don't really know, but Simeon came up to them in the temple, and he said to Mary, he said, a sword is going to pierce your soul also. This was not an easy thing that God called Mary to do, but she was obedient, and she did it. So, just in case you're in that place right now where you thought for sure you heard God calling you to something, and right now it's like, this isn't fun. It doesn't appear to be working. It doesn't appear to be going anywhere. Don't hit the eject button too quickly. Don't hit it at all if you're convinced God is in it, even though right now it might not be the most fun you've ever had. What about this guy? Why him? Why this particular couple? In Matthew 1, we have the account of where the angel comes to Joseph. See, the angel came to Mary, and then the angel came to Joseph. The angel came to Mary first and said, you're going to have a child. Mary submitted to that. Then after Mary was pregnant, the angel came to Joseph. Because Joseph, learning that his wife-to-be was expecting, he knew what happened. Obviously, she was unfaithful. You know, here he thought this was this pure, chaste woman who now shows up pregnant. Well, I'm not going to marry her. And it said that Joseph was planning on divorcing her quietly. He didn't want to make a big deal of it. He didn't want to make her ashamed or bring shame on her. And you say, well, why would they get divorced? They weren't even married. Well, this betrothal was so serious that it had to be broken with a divorce. So that was his plan. So the angel came to him and said, the baby that's in Mary is from God. And he told him, this is going to be Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus. And as I was looking at that and a couple other things about Joseph over the past couple years, I realized something I never saw before. And I know if you've been to Living Hope for a number of years, you've heard me say this before, so I'm going to remind you. But there's something very unique about Joseph in this Christmas story. Did you know not a single word that he ever said is recorded in Scripture? Do you know that? Some of you heard me say that before. Did you know that? Not a single word out of this man's mouth ever makes it into the pages of Scripture. We have Mary's voice recorded. We have Zachariah's voice recorded. Elizabeth's voice recorded. The shepherd's voice recorded. Not a single word that this man said ever made it into the pages of Scripture. You can check it out when you go home. If you find one, let me know, because I'll need to apologize for saying that several times now. Say, so what's the big deal about that? Here's what's the big deal. Our lives are measured not by our words, by our obedience. Our lives are measured not by our words, but by our obedience. Joseph is absolutely amazing to me. There's three times in his life where God came to him and instructed him to do something. The first one was when the angel came to Joseph and said, look, don't be afraid to take Mary as your spouse, as your wife, because the baby that's in her is of God. Don't be afraid of that. Then the scripture says, so Joseph got up and did what God said. God always spoke to Joseph, at least the recorded sections, in dreams. So he was sleeping, and then God would tell him what to do, and he would get up and do it. Now, if you remember the story as it unfolds, Jesus was born, they were living in this area, and an angel came to Joseph and said, look, you've got to get your wife and your son, and you've got to get out of this area, because Herod is going to start killing babies. You need to go to Egypt. The next verse, Joseph got up and went to Egypt. Then after a little while in Egypt, the angel came to Joseph and said, it's time to go back now. the danger to your son is gone. You can go back. What's the next verse say? Joseph got up and went. This man's legacy in Scripture is a legacy of obedience. When God said something, he did it, and he did it immediately. No questions. If there was questioning, it's not recorded. Not a single word that this man said has made it into the pages of Scripture. But his legacy is one of obedience. Absolutely incredible for me. The obedience of this man and the willingness. Again, we talked about what it cost Mary. Now everybody that knew Joseph looked at him and said, oh, you got Mary pregnant before you got married. I see how this works. And again, in that day, that was a tremendous shame that would have been on him. And he would have had to live with that, because you can't explain your way out of that by trying to say that the baby was from God. They were both, he and Mary, were willing to accept this tremendous price. What can we learn from Mary and Joseph about God? What can we learn about God and his choice of these people? So as we wrap up here this morning, continue to ask these questions and other questions as you think of how these events unfolded. I have at least two more I'm saving for next week. But to bring all this together, when you look at Mary and Joseph and the way God used them, you may be thinking or saying to yourself, I could never do what they did. I could never take on or accept that kind of shame, that kind of misunderstanding, being looked down on. I could never actually take an assignment that's huge, that is that big of raising the Savior of the world. I could never do that. And we might feel that way about a lot of people we look at in Scriptures. Like, I could never do that. I could never do what that person did. I could never do what that person did. If there's one message I hope we take out of the Christmas story, is that, yes, you could. What did the angel say to Mary when he came and told her this plan? First of all, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how you're going to be able to do this. That's how you're going to be able to give birth. And not just, I don't think that means when it said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, I don't think that's just limited to that's actually how the conception is going to work. No, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and your life now in this tremendous calling that God is giving you, you are going to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be held up by the presence of God himself. That's the promise for us when we accept Christ. Commit ourselves to him, we receive his forgiveness, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when God comes to you then and says, this is what I'm calling to you to, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is going to be there to empower you. The other thing that the angel said to Mary is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So if you want to say it that way, I could never do this, agreed, you couldn't, neither could I. But with God, nothing is impossible. So if God calls you to something, he gives you a vision for something, the Holy Spirit will be there to strengthen you, and nothing is impossible with God. So God will empower you to do whatever it is he's calling you to. So continue to ask these questions. And God, what can we learn about you when you sent your son to this cattle stall, when he was laid in a manger, when you picked just this very ordinary, unimpressive to the human eye, people to carry out this plan? And let God speak to you about that. Let's pray. Father, as we've reviewed just again this story that again a lot of us have heard many, many times, help us to see that you can do anything through anyone at any time, no matter what the call is, no matter what the task is. God, we're not limited when we allow you to work through us. We limit ourselves, but we are not limited when we allow you to work through us. God, we are so thankful that you sent a Savior to deliver us from that Old Testament state of trying to do good enough and trying to keep the law and trying to somehow measure up and failing over and over and over again. God, we are so thankful that through Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross, we're delivered from that. We're delivered from that having to somehow measure up, and now we simply receive the gift of salvation and allow you to fill us, allow you to empower us to do the things that you're calling us to do. So God, for each person here today, God, I pray that you would fill them with a confidence that by the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence with us, we can do those things that you call us to. I pray for those who this morning, this very morning, are in a place where they're saying, God, I was sure you called me to this, but right now it looks like the wheels are coming off and nothing is working. God, I pray that you would encourage that individual, those individuals this morning, that you are faithful. There are bumps in the road. There are times when our faith is tested and we really have to look to you and say, okay, God, you've called me to this. I'm going to stick at it. God, I pray that you would minister to those individuals as well. Lord, in all the busyness that is associated with the season, I pray that we would keep our eyes on you. We would truly give thanks for the gift of a Savior, the birth that changed the world, the birth that changed the world. Because of Jesus Christ, everything is different, and we can experience a freedom and a joy in you that was never known before, since the garden. So, Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning. God, I pray your blessing on this body in every way. May it be to us according to your word. Like Mary said, may it be to us. May it happen in us according to those things you're speaking into our lives. Each of us, Father, each of us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks so much for coming. As always, if there's anything I can pray with you about, others will pray with you. We'd be happy to do that. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not surrendered to him, we would love to pray with you about that as well this morning. So thank you for coming. A reminder, as you go out that way or that way, you'll see that display that has envelopes. Ask the Lord the role that he has for you in helping us financially. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.